Well, very good evening to everybody. If we can just open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we are going to continue in our subject that we recently began within the greater context of 1 Timothy. And that is the context of widows in the church. And we already began this subject by way of an introduction. And it was more... Although it was an introduction to this text that we're on in verse 3 and on, or verses 3 to 16 actually, but it was more selected scriptures throughout the entire canon of the Word of God that we examined and looked at, just to get an idea of widows, their position, or the position they find themselves in, God's, obviously God's heart towards them, and how he has pity on them, and how we are to try to emulate that pity as well, and how we deal with them amongst the people of God. So, without further delay, I'll read from verses 3 to 16, 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 to 16. Honour widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusted in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, before we pray briefly, I would just say that one subject on the doctrines of Scripture that has really burdened my heart on a consistent basis, and it's like I see a lot of things within what is called Christianity today or evangelicalism today, that I see enough things on a regular basis that would keep this thing a constant burden on my heart, and that is the burden for the necessity of the sufficiency of Scripture. Recently enough, our pastor Mark and myself were at a youth conference of another church, a Pentecostal denomination, where I addressed the subject, the sufficiency of Scripture, and our brother Mark brought this the subject of the sufficiency of Christ. Now, I chose that subject because, like I said, I'm burdened about the subject, and I see enough things that, if I stop thinking about it momentarily, I'm reminded of it again and the need for it. And I remember even last night I was reading through an actual a comment thread on Facebook, of all places, where a brother in the Lord that I know was trying to state the case for that against the whole movement of, well, God told me this last night in my sleep or in a vision or what have you, and about does God still give revelation today, or is the Scripture sufficient? And in our own circles in Reformed churches, I think We don't generally tend to have that problem as much, where you hear people stepping up in the church and say, well, guys, we should do this. And we say, well, why should we do that? Well, God told me last night when I was sleeping. Or God told me in some sort of vision. We generally don't have that problem to deal with much in Reformed churches, thankfully. But again, it is a subject that we can't ignore. And why am I mentioning that now on the issue of widows in the church? Well, I think in a day, that's one problem in the church, when you have that sort of charismania that takes over. But there's another problem, isn't there, where people do essentially what is right in their own eyes. They say, okay, we see needs for youths, we see needs for older people, for widows, like we see here. Let's come up with the best we can, that our minds can comprehend, and let's arrange a program for them. And I think here's a text that proves that the theology of the scriptures is not some high ivory tower idea. It is very much the scripture and all the teachings in it are you know, well, they're firstly, they're expressing the will of God, the mind of God, but they are very and intensely practical in the church. And like we addressed last time, this is an area that is very dear to the Lord's heart. So we as Christians ought to, in the church, be concerned and have a heart for it as well. So this is the second part, and it's actually more dealing. We're going to get into the text, verses 3 to 16, and by my reckoning and the notes I've covered, we'll at least get a few verses in. We'll see how far we get in, and we'll stop at the appropriate time, and Lord willing, look to pick up then in the near future. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we come before your throne. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, in the providence of God, the members of this church have not found themselves in a situation that we see of many of the widows in Scripture that are brought to our attention, who are left desolate or in poverty. We thank you for the abundance that we have in our individual lives and our families. In this church, we're so immensely blessed. We thank you for all these things. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would not allow, even in the abundance in which we possess, allow our hearts to get cold and to be distant from you. And if any of our hearts are cold, Lord, are taking you and your grace for granted, Lord, please, I pray that you would just restore us back onto hearts that are full of tenderness, full of sensitivity to your goodness, to your blessing to us. Lord, it's so easy to wax cold. It's so easy to take things for granted. And Lord, I even, as we just mentioned, the subject of sufficiency of Scripture and how it relates to this topic, Lord, even of late, as I've heard some just diabolical things being said in the name of the Lord, that you said this and said that, and you would even justify decisions of church life based on men claiming that God told them something, one thing or the other. It just stirred up my heart, the passion for this particular subject of the sufficiency of Scripture. And Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that we at least in principle are in a church that sees and recognises our need, and help us to see even where we fail in application, that you would teach us to apply the truth of these things, particularly on this subject, on the church, widows in the church. So Lord, we ask your blessing, we ask for your comfort, we ask for the joy of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, to understand and be obedient to all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Briefly, I don't think we need much of an introduction, because the last message served as an introduction, really, to the passage. But in the previous message, we did look up of the various verses in different parts of Scripture that address widows and God's heart for widows. But just to link up the first two verses of this chapter and how they, I think, link up with verse 3, we already read, obviously, previously in verse 1 and 2 about how Paul was instructing Timothy and how older men were to be treated in general, younger men, older women, and younger women. And of course, we move on to another category of people within the church, which is widows. And Paul starts off by saying in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, other renderings of this verse range from honor widows who are really widows. Interesting enough, John Calvin goes with that rendering from the Greek, honor widows that are really widows. Also, there's another rendering that could be used, honor widows who are truly widows, or give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Probably a more looser translation there. And also another paraphrase of sorts would be, take care of any widow who has no one else to care for. Now, first off, let me address the subject of the verse. The subject meaning, I don't mean by the subject, the overall subject of the message. I mean, who's the object or the subject in which this verse is referring to? Well, obviously, it's widows who are widows indeed. What does the Apostle Paul, though, mean here by the phrase widows indeed? Well, technically, a widow is a woman who, you know, has lost her husband through death. Her husband has passed away, and she is left without her husband and by death. Now, however, Paul has brought up a distinction here in this verse. Well, what Paul is actually saying is, while we have women who are technically widows, in the midst of that overall group, there's a core group of widows who are widows basically in the fullest sense, which Scripture talks about, which Scripture defines basically. And how is that? Well, in our last message on this subject that served as an introduction, we looked at obviously the entirety of Scripture as a way of introducing this passage, and we read and considered various verses to describe the plight of the widow, like the situation, the predicament that the widow is in, and God's heart for her and our welfare. Now, we learned a couple of things. We learned that widows are associated with poverty. We learned that, therefore, they're in great need of help. So there are widows and there are widows, basically Paul is saying. There are widows who are technically widows by virtue of the fact that in the providence of God they have lost their husband. Their husband has passed away. But there are also widows in the midst of widows generally that by implication of that death of their husband are more severely worse off for one reason or another based on their family situation and so on. Now, what is the meaning of honor widows in this verse? That's another point in the verse. Honor widows, what's the meaning here? Well, the word for honor in the Greek is timeo, which means literally to prize. That's what it means by implication, to value or to revere. So we're told here to value, to prize widows who are widows indeed. So the Apostle Paul has told us how we ought to treat older men generally and all these different groups, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. But when it comes to widows in the truest sense, the church is to prize them. We are to value them. But in what sense? It's all well and good for me to say that, but in what sense is the meaning here? Well, in the translation and interpretation of Scripture in general, from the original languages, you have an area of field that's in textual criticism called semantic domain. So I don't know if any of you have heard that. Most of you probably wouldn't if you haven't looked at that area of how the Scriptures are translated. And what basically, without getting into too much detail in that area, what it basically means is, what the whole area of semantic domains is all about, is basically how an individual word is, for example, used and how it relates to other words. So, for example, there are certain words that their meaning can vary depending on the context. So you can have one word that can, depending on the context, have a variety of meanings, basically. So where this becomes important is when we come to a passage, it's not just as simple as taking out a lexicon or Strong's Concordance and saying, okay, what's this word, therefore this is what the word means. That word can have, you'll often see in lexicons, they'll have a series of renderings of that word, and you might even find looking at certain words that, well, these variety of possibilities here are not exactly the same. So where semantic domain comes in is okay, we're at a particular text or verse and we see this word and we want to say, okay, what's the meaning of this word? Well, where semantic domain comes in is, what we do is we look at the broader context of the passage, and that then defines the meaning of the term. Do we understand that? Like that's just to briefly touch on that, because I thought it was relevant to bring a little bit of attention to that, because the word honour here can mean different things potentially. And in fact, ultimately what we need to be concerned about is what does it mean in this context. Now, the meaning of the word heard is important here, because once we are once we understand it correctly, it has implications not only in this immediate context of widows, but on the next group of people addressed in verse 17, which are elders. If you notice in verse 17, it says, you know, about elders that labour in the word and doctrine being worthy of double honour. See, that verse in particular is has stirred up, in my experience, controversy among different churches as to what the extent of that means. So that's why I just thought I'd bring reference on this word here, honour, because there is a relationship between the word honour here and the word, or the phrase, double honour in verse 17. There's a connection that Paul is bringing. So I wanted to draw a slight attention into that fact, and that's a slight preview ahead to Lord willing when we get into the issue of verse 17 and elders who labour in the word of doctrine, and looking into the distinction between ruling elders and preaching elders and whatnot. But moving on in our verse, the meaning of the word here is not just an esteem or regard in attitude towards such widows. So it's not just looking at, you know, widows in a church and saying, isn't the poor soul, let's have pity on her, or just let's pray for her. And those things are good and have the right place, but the word actually carries the weight of a regard for someone or something that translates into an action, that has an action behind it, that it's not just pitying someone, but actually, you know, compassion that's driven towards action. So it has the idea of to take care of, to look after the welfare. So it denotes the meaning of providing for such widows. So it's an honour in the sense of, when we're going to honour these widows that are widows indeed, it's to honour them in the sense of, we're going to take care of them, we're going to look after their welfare. So basically the church is going to honour them in the sense and provide for them, provide for their welfare. Now moving on, verse 4 says, But if any widow have children or nephews, just stop there briefly. A but is brought in here. Namely, but if any widow has children or nephews. Now children refers to sons and daughters, but the word nephews here needs to be clarified. For example, if you are familiar with any renderings of other modern translations in particular, you'll see the word nephew in virtually all of them is not there. Instead, the word grandchildren appears. Now, why is that? Well, is it that the AV, the King James Version, is wrong? Or is there a textual variant in the Greek where different manuscripts have a different word and there's a dispute? No, actually, at the time the AV was translated, back in 1611 originally, basically the term nephew at that time referred to a descendant, namely a grandchild. That's something interesting I didn't know before studying this text, but that's basically the reason for that, the distinction between the translations there. It just simply is that back at the time, the language, the word nephew, was used in the sense of this, a direct descendant, as a particularly grandchild. So that's the meaning. So this is a practical example again of why the meaning of words is important. It's that they're understood, and they're, you know, the importance of understanding words rightly. So the author here is saying to Timothy, if a widow has children or grandchildren, that their children should what? As verse 4 continues, we'll see. Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, Paul is saying basically here that the widow, if a widow has children and grandchildren, or either or both, that those children or grandchildren, should demonstrate piety or respect to their parents or grandparents who are widowed, and to pay them back basically when they are now in need of support basically. And it goes on to say basically, you know, it says, For that is good and acceptable before God. So it's morally upright before God. So Paul is stating here that, you know, again, this is bringing up the distinction between widows who are widows indeed, is that a widow that has children or grandchildren, that Paul is saying here that their children or their grandchildren, whoever's there in a position to support, should be the ones that take upon that burden upon themselves rather than the church. You'll see in this text various points get repeated. All the verses are related, so there's a lot of repetition in a sense because it's all tied together. But as we move on, verse 5 says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusted in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." So Paul brings up the distinction of a widow indeed again here. Why? Well, a widow in the truest sense is, according to this verse, is desolate. She's isolated. She can't trust in the flesh. She can't trust in herself. She can't trust in other people. She's got nobody to depend upon apart from God. So we see here that her total trust is in God, and this is outwardly demonstrated or displayed by the fact she lives a life of prayer and devotion of God because she's utterly dependent. See, if any of us were to find ourselves, especially suddenly, you hear stories in the recession of businessmen who are doing well. Like, I remember hearing a story of a particular businessman that apparently was doing very well, but then when the recession hit, everything, his business just went bankrupt, like in no time it seemed, and the man couldn't deal with it, and he eventually committed suicide because, and that's a sad story, a very pitiful, you know, tale indeed. But we see here, like, even we thank God in his providence throughout this time of economic hardship, all of us, no matter how we've been affected one way or the other, God in the grand scheme of things has been indeed quite merciful to us. There's so much people out there that are far worse off, isn't there? But imagine, like, you found yourself in a position, in a providentially, where suddenly you went from doing very well, self-sufficient, it seems, and now you're totally bankrupt. Maybe you've lost your home, you can't afford to pay the mortgage or whatever the situation, and you're in a situation where you're utterly desolate. Imagine, I'm sure you and I would realise the greater need that we have to rely on God at that point, more so than we probably do now. So, with the widow here, that the widow who's a widow indeed, it's quite obvious that she's a widow indeed because she's destitute. She doesn't have children or grandchildren, any relatives to speak of or people that she can rely on that are looking after her welfare. She's got nothing to account for. All she can do is trust in God, call upon the name of the Lord to provide for. And verse 6 says, "But she that liveth," now here's another contrast here, it says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." So now, this verse is often applied, brethren, but not very rarely interpreted. A lot of people quote this individual verse, you know, offhand to apply it in certain situations. And I'm not saying there isn't a general application, but not as many people look at the actual interpretation of it according to this context. What the meaning is here is that we have a widow who is technically a widow. Like, she's lost her husband. But in contrast to the woman in verse 5, she is a woman of pleasure. She's a woman of leisure. She's a woman who devotes her life to self and not to God. Now, such a woman, although living physically, is exemplifying a life that is dead spiritually. She lives in a manner outwardly that appears to be one of showing little to no spiritual life at all. So the apostle concludes in verse 7 on this point. He says, "And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." Who? The children and grandchildren. So Paul is saying here that, you know, in a nutshell, in the verses we've looked at here, you've got two classes of widows. There are, yes, you have widows in general, but you have widows that are destitute and who are really widows indeed. But then you have widows who are more fortunate, by the providence of God, and they have perhaps relatives there that are in a position to take care of them. What Paul's saying to Timothy as a leader in the church, he's saying, look, Timothy, it needs to be a standard in the church where when you have widows, and yes, we recognize that there's a need there because the widow is their husband, their provider, their primary caregiver and provider, humanly speaking, has passed away. There is a responsibility, there is a need there amongst widows. But what you need to do and the church needs to do is you need to assess, are these just merely widows, technically speaking, or are they widows indeed, the language used here in the text? Are they really widows that are destitute and are dependent on church help? And he obviously points out for the ones that are, you know, have the blessing of children and grandchildren, that in the church, especially if their relatives are in the church themselves, I would imagine, emphasis should be put forth to the children and grandchildren to say, look, should be sat in that they should be met with and said, well, you know, your mother, your grandmother, obviously we know her situation, she's in a tough situation, you know, we need to admonish the children and the grandchildren to be the ones that are going to take care of them. Now, there are all sorts of individual nitty-gritty things people could get into here of, well, okay, when my mother or my grandmother is in a position where she can't look after herself, do I put her into a nursing home or do I look after her in my own home? That's nitty-gritty and different things, and I'm not going to get into that nitty-gritty type of things, but what I will get, what I am just summing up on and what I think is quite clear in the passage is that, well, maybe not getting into the nitty-gritty, what we can clearly ascertain from the passages is that there is ultimately a responsibility, a burden on the children, our grandchildren of widows. But the widows who are widows indeed, who are destitute, who have nobody, humanly speaking, to look after them, the church has a responsibility to look after their welfare. And that's basically the sense of the whole passage here. And obviously in the, you know, we see here that, you know, if you're looking at an individual widow, what happens, like, practically speaking, if, like, we had a situation where, in the providence of God, we had widows in the church, how are we meant to, you know, some people would be like, well, okay, we understand this principle, but how would we go about, you know, discerning or exercising, well, okay, we have widows here in the church, whether, should we be the ones to look after her welfare financially, or should the burden be on our family? How would we ascertain that? Well, I think just an application briefly, I'll just touch on that, is, well, I think verses 5 and verses 6 are the key. Verses 5 show a woman who's a widow indeed, who is destitute, she is totally dependent on God, is very obviously committed and devoted to the Lord, because the Lord is our only source of provision. And that would be evidence in the fruit in our life and our Christian walk. But the woman in verse 6 is a woman who is flamboyant, walks around, doesn't seem to have a lack for anything, is well, like, obviously she's a widow, but she's well adjusted in that she there's no problems apparent there. She's going around, such a woman, that's a woman of voice, are known for a woman like that. That's a very clear way and fruit to obviously identify the difference. And so we see here that obviously two things pastorally. If you see a woman who, one, is a woman of leisure, a woman of pleasure, we can see by the fruit of that, she's not really destitute, is she? She's not a woman that qualifies for the help of the church, primarily that Paul is talking about a widow indeed. Secondly, if you have a widow who, you know, even if she is godly and devoted to God, if you are aware that there is immediate relatives there, such as children and grandchildren, they should be the ones encouraged to be the one to take on that responsibility for the widow. And really, that's the main gist of the verses, really. And we will, obviously, as we go on in verse 8 onwards, Lord willing, look at maybe things that are rehashed. Particular, though, we're going to look at the whole issue of widows being brought into the number and so on, and look at that more in depthly as God gives us grace and wisdom. Our Father, our God in heaven, we come before your throne. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, to look into your word. We thank you, Lord, for your kind providence to us in this situation, in that we don't have women in such a bereaved state at the moment. Lord, I ask for forgiveness for any which way that if I glossed over certain things or didn't interpret it absolutely right. I pray you would give us discernment to identify that and correct that. But Lord, I pray that we would apply the truth in this passage and have a heart towards women in this situation. And Lord, that we'd also be discerning on the issue in general of being good stewards with your money, Lord. All of this money, the money that is given in offering that pays our rent in this building and looks after visiting speakers, all of these things are your money. They are your money, Lord. It does not belong to us. And I pray that you would help us as a church to be good stewards with your money, that we would be discerning. Because, Lord, it is written elsewhere that if someone is not willing to work, let them not eat. Let us not be a church that, even in the cloak of charitableness, Lord, we end up squandering your money. But, Lord, let us be, from the heart, those who give to causes that you're concerned about, Lord, that we would give to them liberally, that we would, even in the midst in this time, Lord, as we're trying to store up saving for this church bill or for paying rent and growing in meeting physical needs of church, Lord, help us to give generously to the work of God, and we pray you'd put us in a position that if a need arose, we would be more than able to meet those needs. We ask your help in these things. We ask for your blessing. And we give you all glory in Christ's name. Amen.